Good morning. What does God desire of you? What does He desire of you most? Is it your loyalty, your service, your sacrifice, your obedience, your worship, your witnessing for Him? While He may desire all of these things, the thing He desires most is you. God Almighty, who is eternal, our God whose majesty is displayed above in the heavens, desires to have you so much that He has gone to extravagant lengths to obtain you, as we heard in our time of communion. He has ransomed you with the blood of His own Son, and He wants to have you as His prized possession. He desires to have His love for you made known, and He desires to bless you. God, who is all-powerful and who is all-knowing, desires to prosper us and to pour out His favor upon us. And no, this is not the start of a prosperity message. God, who is unchanging, righteous, perfect, and gracious, offers us His magnificent favor, joy, and grace. He wants us to have His deep and enviable happiness, satisfaction, and spiritual prosperity. And He wants us to receive these, not just in the age to come, but now. But how do we receive and walk in all these promises? Well, we can't earn it. We can't even strive for it. And it's not enough just to pray for it. So how do we obtain all these promises? Well, let's understand that this thirst, this hunger that you have, is a God-given desire, and that it is a desire that is meant to be satisfied and satiated. In the same way in the natural, our physical hunger creates in us a desire to eat, and a thirst, a desire to drink. This desire for something else is a desire from God, and it's meant to create a response in us. And God intends it to provoke us to action. And because it's a desire that comes from God, and because He has intended it to accomplish a specific purpose, it is a desire that can only truly be met by God, just as He has ordained. We will see this morning that when each of us turns the desire that God has given them for Him away from the things that we have been pursuing, and we turn the focus of our attention and our affection back to Him, for Him, and for His righteousness, then, and only then, He grants us true satisfaction. So let's open our Bibles now to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and we're starting at verse 1. And Father, as we open the Word this morning, as we open Your Word, Father, I pray that the ears of our spiritual hearts, Lord, would hear what You are saying, that we would, Father, understand that there is so much more for the body of Christ, but there is one way to obtain that more. There is one way to obtain what You have promised for us, and that is through the seeking that is described here in Your Word. So, Lord, speak to us through Your Word, transform us through Your Word, and put in us a God-given desire for all that You have for the body of Christ, so that You would receive all glory in Jesus' name. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." 3 messages back, we began to study the Beatitudes, and one of the first things that we have reflected on was how they are not intended to be seen as a pathway for salvation. Rather, they are to be seen as the mark of the Christian character. They are the qualities that are to be experienced by the Christian as they follow Christ and as they are transformed more and more into his likeness. They're not qualities that we're to strive for as an outward sign of our piety. Rather, they are the qualities that flow out of us as we've been regenerated and are now sanctified inwardly by the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned last time that Jesus did not teach the Beatitudes in a haphazard way, but rather he gave them with a deliberate sense of order. Each point, each quality is the mark of the Christian, and it leads to the next, and each quality is built upon by appropriating the preceding quality. And the verse that we're going to look at this morning is verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And to understand this verse a little better, we will look again at the meaning of some of the key words. The word blessed in verse 6 is rendered in the Amplified Bible as fortunate and happy and spiritually prosperous. While in the stricter sense, blessed can mean happiness, as we've looked at previously, it goes much further than the emotion that is caused by external circumstances. In fact, it is a deep God-given joy that comes from receiving his divine favor, and it comes from being in a position to receive his favor. Hunger and thirst. When was the last time you were really hungry? Or when was the last time you were really thirsty? When Jesus spoke these words, his listeners had no doubt a much greater understanding of what it meant to hunger and what it meant to thirst. Because we live in comparative affluence, it's probably been a long time since we were really thirsty. And it's not at all likely that we've experienced true hunger. The disciples in Jesus' time lived in an arid country where the chance of hunger, either from droughts or poverty, was simply reality. Where thirst was a real threat and a danger to those living and to anyone travelling through such a parched nation. It's quite probable that those who were sitting around Jesus had experienced at some point in their lives true hunger and possibly true thirst. And perhaps that even non-people who had perished from starvation or dehydration. We are blessed that as people living in New Zealand, we don't usually have first-hand knowledge of such a state. We might describe ourselves as dying of starvation when it was only 5 hours since we last ate a meal. And when the aroma of the next meal wafts under our nose, what we feel in our tummy is really no more than just the natural desire to eat. We can feel as though we're really thirsting after eating too many salt and vinegar chips, but really, although the desire to drink is quite compelling, we're not going to pass away if we don't drink soon. In some respects, the meaning and the depth of to hunger and thirst in the way that Jesus describes can be lost in our culture. When we feel the early signs of hunger, simple, we go to the kitchen, we find something suitable to eat. When we're thirsty, we just grab a glass and turn on the tap. However, when we go without a meal for some reason, whether it's to fast or diet or simply because circumstances meant we missed a meal, we find the sensation of hunger grows and it intensifies, and after a while, it can become the center of our focus. If for some reason we're unable to drink, then the desire to quench our thirst becomes quite consuming. Extreme hunger can lead people to eat all manner of strange things. When people have become lost in the bush, they might begin to eat roots or look for berries, and in slightly more extreme cases, people have been known to eat the leather from their boots. When Liz and I were training for a yacht crew qualification, we had to study a sea survival module. And we heard about the case of a Frenchman who survived many days alone in a small life raft while lost at sea. Because he'd come through the ordeal quite well, the British company that had manufactured the life raft acquired it, and examined it to see how it had handled so many days at sea with someone in it. And the thing that they noticed was that despite the length of time at sea, and despite the raft fading and the vinyl rotting away in the tropical heat, there was still the special little bars of emergency food left in the little sealed plastic pouches shaped like bars of soap tucked away in one of the little pockets of the raft. So they interviewed the yachtsman to see how he had lasted so long without eating up all his survival rations. And they wanted to see if he had any suggestions to make things better for other would-be users. Because he's in the tropics, it rains most days, so it wasn't hard for him to collect rainwater on the raft's roof. And there's a little valve that comes down, a little tube that comes down, so you can collect the rainwater. It also turned out that after so many days adrift in the tropical waters, marine growth had formed on the bottom of the raft. This meant that he soon had a little ecosystem thriving away in the shade of the raft. Because of this, there was an abundance of small fish darting around. All he had to do was to drop a little shiny hook over the side of the raft that was in the raft survival kit, and he would pull in a fish in no time. Although this did take him a little while to work out, he eventually had a continuous supply of protein which helped him sustain himself. So they asked him if he had any suggestions to make life more bearable on board, and do you know what one of his complaints turned out to be? The survival food. Hardly surprising, given that he was French and the manufacturer was English, but as they had noticed that he had not actually touched the food sachets on board, they asked him to explain. He said that he was unable to read or understand what was written on the packaging because it was in English, and of course he was French, but he was aware that it was all very bland. However, his hunger eventually won over and drove him to continue eating from them until he had eaten all the packages, about which time he became aware of the fish just beneath where he was sitting in the raft. The life raft company was perplexed. They asked him to describe the food that he had been eating. And from the description of the packaging, they soon worked out that he had actually been eating the sponges that are supplied to keep the inside of the life raft dry, to stop you getting salt sores on your bottom and on your feet, the bottom of your feet and against your back. These sponges were vacuum packed into little foil packages to preserve them and to save space in the life raft capsule. The poor chap had carefully torn off the corner of the packaging and had nibbled his way through several sponges before he was able to catch the fresh fish. But because of a strong desire to eat, he had overcome his distaste for what would otherwise be unpalatable under normal circumstances, and he had sustained himself on the small amount of protein found in the natural sponges. And the French might argue he was still better off eating the sponges than the English-made survival food. It's said that a healthy person can generally go for more than 40 days without food, without any lasting ill effects. However, without clean drinking water, a person can only last about 4 days. And it is often thirst that is the real threat in a survival situation. And thirst or dehydration can generally be put into 3 categories. And the first is dipsia, which is ordinary thirst that stimulates our awareness and desire to drink. And it's often characterized by a dry throat or a dry mouth. Think now, too many of those salt and vinegar chips. The second is hyperdipsia, which is temporary and intense thirst. In the West, where we have free access to drinkable water, this is generally not experienced by the typical person. However, from time to time, we hear about someone who does encounter hyperdipsia and lives. Do you remember a few years ago, Rob Hewitt, Norm Hewitt, former All Blacks brother? Well, he was lost at sea in 2006 for 4 days and 3 nights off the coast near Wellington. He wasn't in a boat, but he was fully immersed in the salt water floating in his wetsuit. The thirst he experienced was hyperdipsia, which was intense and all-consuming. It caused Rob to experience a number of hallucinations. like he was in his bedroom on one occasion getting ready for bed, and then he realized he was in the water taking off his wetsuit. However, because of his army training, with discipline and strong will power, he was able to resist drinking the seawater in which he was adrift. He recognized the signs and he knew that drinking seawater would actually hasten his end. Well, the third stage is called polydipsia, which is sustained excessive thirst. It is the kind of thirst that leads an otherwise sane and rational person to such extreme behavior that they will drink any liquid to slack that thirst. No doubt some examples of what this might entail can come to mind, but so intense is the desire to quench the thirst that a person can be driven to drink a liquid which they would otherwise know to be poisonous. There have been recorded cases of people lost for days in the desert after a vehicle has broken down, and so great was the desire to slack their thirst that they eventually drank the coolant from the radiator. This is, of course, very poisonous, but even so, the desire to bring relief from the thirst has caused a person to drink it anyway. And so the hunger and the thirst that Jesus is talking about in this beatitude is comparable to the natural hunger and thirst that is all-consuming, which motivates and drives a person to take action. It is a desire that so consumes a person that they cannot think of anything else but to find a way to slake and satiate the desire. It creates them such an overwhelming desire that without the fulfillment Jesus speaks of, they would surely perish. And the very thing that Jesus tells us that the blessed hunger and thirst for is righteousness. In understanding righteousness in this context, it can be helpful for us to look at. The word as having two slightly different meanings. And the first is the righteousness of God, which is seen as having a right standing with God. Now, there's clearly no way on earth that we could ever have hoped to obtain right standing with God on our own. And because of this, and because of his great love toward us, as we heard again in our time of communion, God himself took the initiative by taking the righteousness that was Christ's and then imputing it to us at our salvation. Therefore, we who are in Christ are those who have received the righteousness of God. And in Romans 3:22 it says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." But this righteousness is not the focus of this passage here, because, as we see in the first verse of chapter 5, Jesus isn't addressing the crowds, he's addressing his disciples, those who have already decided to follow him. They are those who have already received, by faith, the righteousness of God. So the second meaning of righteousness is that relating to behavior or moral righteousness. This is the behavior that is considered to be in correct standing with God. And it is the behavior seen in the person who has that correct standing. It is behavior that comes not from striving to be righteous, but because a person has been made righteous. It's what flows out of a heart that has been regenerated by the power of God and the gospel, and it is seen in increasing measure of the person who has been sanctified by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our text says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." It is the righteousness that comes from his presence. It is the righteousness that comes from the Lord himself, and it is the nature of Christ that is made manifest and grows in a believer when a believer sets his desire on that righteousness. It is the change that occurs within the heart of the believer as he is transformed from his old nature into his new nature by having the Holy Spirit within. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that it is the change that takes place as all of us are transformed from one glory to another, as we are transformed into the very image of Christ from within. And because it is something that is imparted by God, it is not something that we can hope to obtain in any other way. Not through righteous works, merit, hard work, or diligence. Verse 6 of Matthew 5 says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for this righteousness, and he says they will be satisfied. That is, he blesses them and he grants them satisfaction. See, God has placed within us two reoccurring desires. One is a natural hunger and thirst that is temporarily satiated when we eat and when we drink. The other is a spiritual longing to know God and be known by God, and then to grow in and exhibit the very nature of God. In each case, how we seek to fulfill those two desires will determine what kind of health we experience, both in our bodies, but also in our spirit man. Because what we eat is what we become. Goodness in, goodness out. And from our text, Jesus is telling us that there is blessing, favor, and divine joy for the person who longs, thirsts, and hungers for this righteousness. And when they do long, they will find that they are satisfied and they are filled. Before we came to Christ, we find in our own desperation to satiate this longing, that in doing that, we have been filling ourselves with the corruptible and perishable things of this world. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." So we find in order to satiate this God-given desire, we've not turned to God, but our own accomplishments. We had allowed our pride to fuel us as we climbed the corporate ladder, and the world called it success. We had accumulated worldly possessions, and the world called it comfort. We explored the world, and it is called having wanderlust. We had fornicated, and the world called it following natural desires. We had created gods in our own image that we were comfortable with, and the world called it religious freedom and discovering your own truth. We're all on a journey. But in the end, not only were these things meaningless, but they were highly toxic and leading us to our death. We were desperate and we were drinking poison. Who could have saved us from our own destruction? Our Savior Jesus Christ, who not only saved us from our sin, but from the power of our sin and our fleshly desires. And Paul said in Romans 7 verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." And then in verse 24 and verse 25 he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thank you, Jesus. And when we came to Christ and acknowledged our spiritual poverty, mourned over our sin, and humbled ourselves before God, we were emptying ourselves of all that we once held dear. We emptied ourselves of our pride, of our own ambitions, of our own desires, our own plans and aspirations. We emptied ourselves of all that we once were. And when we've come to Christ in total surrender, we are purged and cleansed of all that once filled us. But we were emptied so that we could become filled, so that we could be filled not just with something else, but be filled by someone else and be governed by someone else. And just as we have been emptied of the rubbish and the toxic food of this world, we now have the desire and the ability to be filled with the very nature of Christ himself. But here is the point that I believe that the Lord has burdened me with this morning. Actually, 3 points. The first point is, we may think we are full, but generally speaking, across Western Christendom, we are in fact starving. How is it that a rat will eat poison? Because it is hungry, and the bait has all the appearances of being real food. It has real grain and real seeds ground up into a pellet, and in this aspect, it would be beneficial food for the rodent, but it is laced with just enough poison that one bite is fatal. Now, the rat doesn't die straight away, and the bait tastes so good that the rat will take it back to its nest and share it with the others. And this is kind of what's been happening across Christendom. We have been starving, and in our starving, we are susceptible to eating anything out of a Christian box which we are served. And in thirsting, we will drink from any well which we find, and in our carelessness, perhaps take it back to share with others. You see, I believe that we've sensed our God-given appetite, but we're not pursuing the righteousness of God. We have thought ourselves rich and missed our spiritual poverty, and so we miss the blessing of God and the power of His Spirit. We have not mourned over our sin or the sin around us, and so we seek to find comfort outside of God. Because we're living outside of the condition for God's blessing, we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we strive to live in our own power and live out of man's wisdom, efforts, and programs. Brothers and sisters, large sections of the church are starving. Maybe not here or where you fellowship specifically, but across Christendom. And as a result, people are eating rat poison. That is why strange things keep popping up, like prayer labyrinths holding a certain appeal. While in Tauranga, some years back, a well-respected Methodist church proudly hosted a prayer labyrinth in their car park. They advertised in the church section of the local paper, and they said that its intention was to bring you closer to God through prayer. But the terrible thing was that not only do prayer labyrinths have their root in Eastern beliefs, this particular one was actually a notable Buddhist labyrinth, and had been used for years by Buddhists in Asia and had been on a tour around the countries in New Age spiritual retreats. And there it was, being hosted by a fairly conservative church denomination in Tauranga. How does that happen? The people of God are starving and thirsting. And I think this is why we can be drawn to manifestations of supernatural power. This is why contemplative prayer has a certain appeal. People sense the God-given dissatisfaction and will try New Age practices to relieve the void. People sense that there's an absence of the deep joy that should be coming from God and recognize that they're not spiritually prospering. And so they're drawn to the aroma of anything supernatural when wrapped in Christian packaging. The people of God are hungry and thirsty. And Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes that when we turn our hunger and thirst for His righteousness back to Him, then we will be satisfied. The second point is that it's not just the blatantly wrong that makes us sick. We live in a culture of instant gratification. When we get even a little hungry, we snack a little. And how many of us have heard our parents say, "Well, don't eat that, it'll spoil your appetite." And it's true, a little snack, a little sweet, a little 2-minute noodles can absolutely ruin your appetite. And in this day of instant gratification, we have no shortage of resources all around us offering to feed us. And while many of them are not wrong of themselves, what they are sometimes is little more than an empty calorie snack. And the problem with too many calories is they make you fat. And Jesus isn't returning for a gluttonous fat church. He's returning for a changed church, a church that has prepared herself, a church that has been transformed into His image and into His likeness, a church that has hungered and thirsted, not for empty calories, but has hungered and thirsted for His righteousness. And the issue for much of the body is we have simply lost our desire to eat proper spiritual food. We have allowed ourselves to snack between meals, and as a result, we've actually suppressed our God-given appetite for the one thing that will bring us and give us true satisfaction, which is God's righteousness. And this lack of true satisfaction then leads to the third point. The third point this morning: if you are feeling restless, if you are feeling dissatisfied, if you're feeling frustrated with your lot, frustrated in your job, your home, in your car, your spouse, your children, your boss, maybe that's not the problem. Or at least it's not the root of the problem. Let me say to you today, a better devotional, a better prayer methodology, a better worship style, a better church program, a better child, a better spouse, a bigger house, a better job. None of these things are what you really need for satisfaction. Obviously, any of these are okay to a certain extent, but listen, if any of this is resonating with you, I don't know, perhaps you're desperate for a breakthrough or for a specific healing, maybe for something that you haven't even shared with anyone else, with your spouse or with your parents. Maybe you've even just been lurching from one calamity in your life to another. Or perhaps your whole household has been crashing along from one tragedy or one bizarre set of circumstances to another. Then please listen closely. If this morning God was to grant you anything on your lists of wants, and then in answering your desire, I feel to say that it might well bypass what God has actually set in place for our benefit. As the Holy Spirit is helping the bride get ready for the bridegroom's return, one of the things he seems to be doing is stirring up and shaking things in the household of God. And he's doing so because he actually is motivated by love. He loves us, and he desires that we will have prepared ourselves for our bridegroom's return. Now, you'll know the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, right? And the issue is that horses can be real difficult at times, and they can be real stubborn. They often think that they know best. Sound familiar? Well, it's said that when cowboys were about to go on a long journey through a hot and arid country, they would make their horses drink by salting their oats. And this would create in them a desire to drink and to drink deeply. And the Lord is gracious toward us. Like a good master, he knows what is best for us. And he knows how to lead us in a way that is gentle and kind. And the Lord knows that for the season ahead, anything we are to do for the kingdom, we can only do through his enabling. He knows what the journey ahead of us holds. And he knows that we need to be filled by his Spirit to be effective for him. So maybe he is allowing us to grow in our divine dissatisfaction so that we would come to Jesus and drink. So the third point actually comes down to this: obedience. I believe that the Lord may be allowing us to go through the various trials so that we may press into him now, so that we may deal with the things in our life that we have not yet brought under the rule of Christ. You see, I would love you to come into a place of receiving his blessing and receiving his satisfaction. And it would be real easy for us to put on a nice bit of music, a nice video, and have a virtual altar call, invite people to ask the Lord to receive a blessing this morning. And I know that in Christendom there is a desire and a need for his blessings and his satisfaction, because the Christian bookshops and websites are full of books and programs devoted to us obtaining this. But the irony is, when we go after the reward, rather than pursue the means to receive his reward, then we can actually miss it. See, I've heard people try to justify prayer labyrinths and spiritual formations, contemplative prayer and all manner of heretical teachings as a means to obtain the blessing of the presence of the Lord. But I look through scripture and Jesus never taught us to pursue such a thing in such a way. Nowhere does Jesus teach us to go after the blessing. The Beatitudes is not, satisfied are those who hunger and thirst after the blessing. But instead it is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you pursue God's holiness and his righteousness to be made manifest within you, when you seek first his kingdom and his rule and his reign in yourself, then we find that the desire, the deep longing that we have inside the core of our being is finally satisfied. So the question is there, by chance, something that the Lord is putting his finger on that needs dealing with? Is there something that he's been showing us to deal with, something that he's been prompting us to do, and we've been resisting him in it? Maybe we've been justifying it by ignoring the pricks and saying it's just our imagination. Maybe we've said in our heart that as God only wants to bless us, how could he possibly be the one telling us to lay something down? Or maybe we have sensed that he's telling us to lay something down or pick it up, but we've doubted in our heart that if we do that, somehow he's still going to sustain or undertake for us. Please, never doubt God's faithfulness. He is always for each of us. He knows what is best. He knows what lies ahead. He knows how best to prepare us so that we can do his will in his way. And when we let go of whatever it is the Lord has put his finger on, and when we stop pursuing the blessing but yield ourselves to the will of God, then we will know true satisfaction. So can I ask you today, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Does your soul long for righteousness? Does your soul long for his holiness? And do you yearn to grow in the very nature of Christ? Do you know his presence is strongly in you? And do you yet still hunger and thirst for more? Because as we continue to be filled with his presence and power, we grow more and more in his nature. And although we are satisfied, it creates in us a longing for more. Once you have a taste for what is good, holy, and righteous, then the less you want of anything else, and our appetite for what is from God grows. Does this describe you in your present state? Do you have an appetite for this righteousness? Each of us must be like those in the natural who are so hungry and thirsty that they are all consumed by the desire to find satisfaction. We must be those who are so consumed by the craving for righteousness that it permeates all of our being, that we are so passionately desiring of the Lord and of his righteousness that we no longer look to the world for satisfaction, that we only look to Christ and that we seek Christ and his righteousness first, so that everything else will be added. We want to desire only him, that we hunger and thirst only after him. We want to desire only him, that we would hunger and thirst after his righteousness in an ever-increasing measure. And we hunger and thirst to have his nature made manifest within us. Jesus tells his bride in Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So when we turn away from what we have been desiring and we turn the focus of our attention and our affection back to him, for him and for his righteousness, then we will be satisfied, then we may be filled. And that is the only way to receive that satisfaction. That is the only way to receive that fulfillment. Seek first him, his kingdom, his rule, his reign, and our lives for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your life-giving word to us today. And Lord, I thank you that your word is powerful and will accomplish all that is purposed for in all of the lives and households listening and watching today. I pray this morning not for blessing, but for the increase in our hungering and thirsting. Lord, please stir up in us our appetites once more, that the body of Christ would not be content in with where we are at in our relationship with Jesus. Rather, we would be hungering and thirsting for you and for your presence in our lives. Lord, for those who are seeking you, Lord, our children, our parents, our natural families and friends, Lord, please draw them closer. Draw them to you so that they may begin a lifelong walk with you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide them and create in them a hunger and thirst for your presence and a desire in them to grow in their sanctification. For those who have walked with you for years, Lord, I pray that their love for you will never grow cold. Renew and refresh them, please, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Bless them as they hunger and thirst after your righteousness by an ever-increasing measure. Stoke the fire, Lord, in their bellies and cause them to burn brightly for you. And Father, please keep us on the narrow path. Help us to desire you over experiences, over feelings, and over earthly desires. Help us to put you first in every area of our lives and to lay down all our hopes, dreams and ambitions and surrender everything to you. And Lord, we have ignored your finger on our shoulder tapping away. Lord, please forgive us and help us to trust in you and in your promises that all things work together for good for those who are called according to your purpose, especially, Lord, as you conform us into the image of your Son. And thank you, Lord God, for your good and faithful promises. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your true blessings toward us. And Lord, we say we love you and we bless you mightily in Jesus' name. Amen.